In the early hours of Saturday, the 26th of April, 1986, if some of you are old enough to remember then and remember what happened, the world's worst nuclear accident occurred at the Chernobyl nuclear power station in what is now Ukraine. Over 100,000 people were evacuated from the contaminated area, creating an exclusion zone the size of Northumberland. Over time, ecologists noted, though, something quite remarkable happening. As humans moved out, nature moved in. And nearly 40 years later, there are beavers, elk, lynx, badgers, deer of various sorts, wolves, wild boar, bison, bears, wild horses, and birds like black storks, golden eagles, white-tailed eagles. The radioactivity has dissipated quite a lot, but scientists can see some evidence of genetic damage in some species and ways that they've had to adapt. But there is now a truly amazing diversity of wildlife in this, what was this radioactive landscape. You can see the before and after photos up there. In fact, it turns out that when humans are removed from an area, even one contaminated with radiation, nature has a remarkable ability to reclaim that space. And for me, the message that I take from that isn't, well, it doesn't really matter what humankind does to the environment because nature will find a way to bounce back. For me, it serves to underline the impact that we humans have on the environment around us, perhaps often suppressing the diversity of nature. And just look at how it flourishes when we're forced to cut back our own activities. And I found myself wondering if in some way it challenges us to look at our own lives and wonder what might need to be cut back so that other things can flourish. At this time of year, as we celebrate harvest, all sorts of cultivation practices come to mind, horticulture and agriculture, tilling and sowing and reaping, and as I discovered or was reminded as I drove back from Shrewsbury the other day of the rather fruity smell, muck spreading as well. And for many plants, being cut back, being pruned, is actually vital to their health and fruitfulness. As for plants, so too for humans, for people and nations, it seems. When I read that passage from Isaiah 32, it put me in mind of what happened in the Chernobyl exclusion zone. Isaiah has been warning the people of Israel about their rebellion against God and their lack of justice and righteousness. And he warns them that they will face God's judgment at the hands of the Babylonian Empire. And earlier in that chapter, he pleads with those who are complacent and who feel secure, kind of, I'm all right, nothing ever's ever going to happen. He pleads with them to listen to him, to repent. For soon that security and the city, he says, will be abandoned and deserted, the people gone, and only the animals left to flourish. Perhaps you can see why my mind went to Chernobyl. But Isaiah's predictions come with a sliver of hope. He starts the chapter by speaking about a king who will reign in righteousness, and then talks about the Spirit being poured out on God's people from on high. Then justice and righteousness will return, and those things will have a revitalizing effect on both the land and the people. The land will become fertile, and the people will dwell in peace and security. As painful as it will be, Israel's cutting back would lead eventually to greater fruitfulness, the fertility of the land mirroring the increase in the fruit of justice and righteousness and faithfulness to God. And as so often with Old Testament prophecy, there was a shorter term fulfillment. The kingdoms of Israel in the north and then Judah in the south were taken into exile by the Babylonians and the Assyrians, but God did eventually bring them back from Israel. But there's also a longer term fulfillment as well. God did raise up a king of righteousness, his Messiah, Jesus, and he did pour out his Holy Spirit on his people at Pentecost. Now we see Jesus himself taking this idea of a cutting back in order to increase fruitfulness as an important concept for his disciples to grasp. His disciples then and his disciples now. Pruning was going to continue to be a feature of what it means to be God's people going forward. What sorts of forms might this pruning take? Sometimes it might be times when we feel God challenging us about something in our lives, maybe an attitude or a pattern of behavior that he says, you know, come on, that's got to change. Maybe we're a young plant, spiritually speaking, and there's been a lot of very quick growth in one way, but we know, I'm not much of a gardener, but we know, don't we, that plants can shoot up sometimes, but in order to really fill out and to be healthy plants, they need a good prune. And perhaps now, after a lot of initial growth, God is saying, now come on, now we need to focus on the deep stuff. Pruning sometimes takes the form of just really difficult or challenging times when we have a choice about how we respond. Or perhaps the times when really good, worthy prayers seem to go unanswered or not answered in the way that we want and when we want. But pruning on its own is just painful. Unless we're also remaining in Jesus. Remain in me, he tells his disciples. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. As we remain in Jesus, these times of pruning and experiences, painful as they might be, can shape us and mold us. And change us and bring forth good things in our lives in the long run. Remaining in Jesus means having a living connection with him, like a branch has a living connection with the rest of the vine. It means having the life of Jesus running through us and filling us like the sap flows through the vine and into the branches. I think a bit like the song, I think I kind of prefer the more traditional version, abide in me. Don't know why. I think remain sounds a little impersonal. Abide feels like a living being kind of word. It's an invitation to find our soul's shelter and home, our rest, our place of belonging in Jesus. In Jesus we are held and kept. Abide in me. And it's not something, all this sort of fruitfulness, it's not something that's brought about by our own effort and striving. It's the Holy Spirit which connects us, the branches, to Jesus, the vine. Notice really how passive the branches are in all of this. The gardener does the pruning, cleans off the dead wood. The sap flows through them and the fruit grows. Not because the branch tries really, really, really hard to be a good branch and strain to produce the fruit, but because a branch that is pruned well and remains connected to the vine will bear fruit, because that's what happens. But we do need to submit ourselves to the gardener's pruning. As branches, we might not have an active role in the pruning, but we can certainly be a bit resistant to it sometimes. Harvest might then be a good opportunity to ask God what cutting back, what pruning he might want to do in our lives. Just as at harvest time, it's that time which prompts us to be thankful for God's provision to us and to those who work so hard to bring us the fruits of the land. It could also then perhaps be a prompt, a time of year to prompt a bit of soul searching. What needs to change in my life? What needs to be cut back, pruned away, so that other beautiful, surprising, life-giving things can grow? Things like the fruit of the Spirit that we read about. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Some of them sound great, and for some of them, you can understand why a bit of pruning might be needed first. I know, patience, you know, it doesn't always come naturally. Self-control, not always. A little pruning might be needed. Jesus said, when we abide in him, we'll bear much fruit. So I don't think that's an exhaustive list. We could think of other things that God might want to grow in our lives. Fruit of generosity, courage, a passion for justice, hospitality, compassion. Those things would be an amazing harvest to see in the lives of God's people. What happened at Chernobyl reminds us that even in places of devastation, new life can emerge when space is made for it. Our faith is based on that kind of premise, isn't it, as we contemplate the cross. In the same way, when we allow God to prune and shape us, when we submit to his loving hand and abide in his Son, we create room for something new and beautiful to grow, even perhaps through the most difficult and challenging circumstances. But the harvest God wants isn't just sort of grain in the fields or fruit on the trees, but a people rooted in him, bearing fruit that lasts. So may this harvest be a time not only of thankfulness, but of trust. Trust in the gardener who cuts back, not to harm, but to bring greater fruitfulness in our lives, our communities, our church, and our world. Amen.